We go back, and so there's all kinds of different reactions when it comes to, you know, back to school. And you know, some people just like the schedule that it brings, and it's just different reactions and different things. And I remember as a boy, I went through all the different emotions. I was excited for it as a young boy, you know, looking forward to it. I was like, oh, I got, you know, new pens and pencils and got to pick out, you know, school supplies and all that. And then as I got older, it's like, well, wasn't quite as excited for going back to school, but I look forward to the sports seasons that would be starting up and all that. And so you go through it all, but regardless of how we view the start of the new school year, we know that it happens, and up to a certain point in your life, that is a major part of your life, is going to school and studying. And I want us to consider this morning, as we consider that, is the fact that God has a plan and a desire for every one of you young people as you head back to school this year, this week as you start, and as you go through the school year, that God has a plan for you, a desire, several desires that He wants to see you develop in your own life and live out. And we're going to look at those here today. And so in the message this morning, we're going to answer this question from the Bible. What does God expect from me as a student? What does God expect from me as a student? And as we look at the scriptures this morning, we're going to see four different expectations that God has for young people specifically, and as they apply to us looking ahead to the new school year. And so here's the main thought that I want you to consider as we look at all of these. The one thought truth that ties these all together is the fact that you must choose to follow God's expectations for your life, and not just what is easy or popular. You must choose to live by God's expectations for your life, and not just what's easy or popular. Because living by God's expectations may not always be the easiest. It may not always be the most popular, but it is always what is right. And so that's my challenge to us this morning as we look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we'll begin. And before we get into the message any further, let's ask God to guide us as we look to His Word here this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of studying Your Word, Father, I pray that You would help me to communicate clearly the truths that You have impressed upon my heart through my study this week, and as I've meditated on going back to school and what that means for our young people. Father, I pray that the message would be both an encouragement and a challenge to everyone here today. And I pray that You'd help us to examine our hearts and lives in light of Your Word and seek to live by Your expectations and not just what is easy or popular. And we'll be careful to give You the praise and the glory for all that's said and done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12, we find the first expectation for young people, and especially as it refers to going back to school, we'll apply it in this way. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." The first expectation that God has for you as a student, as you go back to school this year, is number one, set the example. Don't just follow the crowd. Set the example, don't just follow the crowd. I said earlier, God's expectations are what is always right, not necessarily what is easy. Following the crowd is the easy thing. Everyone's doing it, so we just jump right in and do it together, but that does not always mean that it's the right thing. I heard a preacher make this statement, I believe, that I'm trying to remember exactly, but the consensus of the crowd does not determine what is true or right. God's Word is what determines what is true and right. And as we look forward into the new school year, young people, as you head back into school, remember, God wants you to set the example, not just follow the crowd. Notice a couple things from this verse here. Paul is writing to Timothy. Hence, we have the book of the Bible called 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, and Timothy was a young man at this time. And Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth." The idea here is that your age shouldn't be a determining factor in whether or not you live for the Lord and set the example. As a young person, you can do it. As an older person, you can do it. Age does not matter. He says, don't let your age keep you back from doing what is right. Let no man despise thy youth. And Paul is encouraging him to be an example. Notice several things that he wants him to be an example of. First of all, he says, be thou an example of the believers. Now, the word believers here in this verse does not just mean someone who believes that God exists, but it specifically refers to someone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation and forgiveness of sins. And right away, Paul says, first of all, be the example of the believers. Now, if you're going to be an example of someone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then it stands to reason that you must have already done that in your life in order to be that type of example. And what is so encouraging and so great about salvation is the fact that age is not a factor when it comes to salvation. God's offer of salvation is for all ages, young people, old people, and anyone in between. God says, my offer of salvation is for you. Matter of fact, Jesus, when he was here on this earth, his disciples were with him. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 and through 15, Jesus was teaching a crowd. And the people in the crowd were trying to bring the young children to him. And the Bible says they brought young children to him, to Jesus, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come to me, or let them come to me. He says, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. God's offer of salvation is for children, young people, as well as adults. Matter of fact, Jesus says that we have to become as little children in order to be saved in the first place. He would say it later on in that same passage. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. Now, what does Jesus mean as a little child? Well, when we think of children, especially little ones, what is the overall, the one main characteristic of them is the fact that they are very trusting in anything that you say. They're very impressionable, very trusting in what you say. And that's why we have to be careful the influences that we allow in their lives and the influences that we have on them. But they're very impressionable and they believe what you say. They take it. You said it, so that's what's true. And Jesus is saying, that's the way we must accept the gospel. That here's what God says, so I'm simply going to accept it and believe it as true for me. The gospel is so simple that even a child can understand it and believe. I'm thankful that as a young boy, about 4 or 5 years old myself, that I would believe the gospel, that my dad showed me from the scriptures what it meant to know how I could have my sins forgiven and be on my way to heaven. And just as a young boy in simple childlike faith, I believed what God said, that I was a sinner, that my sin had separated me from God, that I deserved eternal punishment for my sin, but that I didn't have to pay for that sin, that God sent Jesus, his only son, to die on the cross for me, to pay for my sins. In simple childlike faith, I simply trusted in what Jesus did for me, and my sins were forgiven. And that is a decision that anyone can make. If you can understand the scriptures, you can be saved and have your sins forgiven. And that is what God wants us to start with. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must believe that we are sinners. We must believe that we deserve that eternal punishment for our sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the payment that we deserve, but the good news is that God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross to pay for your sins and for mine. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ paid the penalty in your place and in mine. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And when the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," even a child can understand and believe the gospel. And if we're honest, it's the simplicity of the gospel that often trips us up as adults. We think, surely that can't be it. Surely there's something more. There's something I've got to do, or there's something else. But no, that's what it is. And it's God's gift to every one of us. And if you're not here today, if you're here today and you have not put your trust in Jesus alone for salvation, my prayer for you is that you would do that. And especially as a young person, as you head back to school this week, and as you start your school year, God wants you to be an example of the believer, but it has to start with you being a believer yourself, trusting in Jesus Christ for your own salvation. But then he moves on. He says, not just an example of the believers, but in verse 12, he gives us several things: in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Basically, he's saying in every area of life, be an example. In word, in what you say and how you say it. You know, you can say the right things the wrong way. But here this encompasses both what you say and how you say it. And so God says, be an example in how you talk, in how you talk with others, in how you talk to others. Set the example. Don't just follow the crowd. Don't get caught up in the gossip and in criticizing others and in putting others down and whatever. Watch how you say things, especially to those who are in authority, your teachers, your parents, those who God has put in authority over you. Show the respect that God wants you to show to them. Be an example in what you say and how you say it. Don't be deceptive. Don't lie. Set the example in what you say. But then he says also in conversation, and that word is referring to our lifestyle, our actions. So be the example in what you say and how you say it, but also in how you live, how you act. You know, you're going to be around others, young people and peers in your classes who may try to be like sneaky and get away with things and try to pull the wool over the eyes of the teachers or their parents or whatever and try to get away with it. And don't do that. Don't follow the crowd. Set the example in your actions and in how you live. Show up on time. Show up with your work done. Be diligent in what you do. Show in your actions an example that others can follow. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, King Solomon is writing again to a young person. He says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Be diligent. Set the example in your actions. But then he goes on in this verse and says, be the example in charity. And that word charity, when you see it in the Bible, is the word that describes God's love for us. It's that type of love, a genuine concern and care for others. So how will you treat the kid that everyone makes fun of in class? Will you be considerate of others? Or will you be focused on just what you want and ignore others? God wants you to set the example. And you can. Remember, Paul's writing to a young man. He's not writing to, you know, a 30, 40-year-old here. He's writing to a young man saying, you can set the example by God's grace and God's help. So be the example in word, in what you say, in how you act, in your love and concern for others. But then he says, in spirit. That's referring to your attitude. Be the example in your attitude. You know, how will you respond when you're corrected? How will you respond when things don't go your way? You know, do you get all, you know, sullen and moody and like, well, if I'm not going to get my way, then everyone's going to know it and, you know, I'm going to make sure they know it? Or do you take it with humility and say, okay, yes, I was wrong there. I'll move forward and make it better next time. What is your attitude? Are you setting an example with your attitude? The old saying is trite, but it's true. But the saying of attitudes are contagious, is yours worth catching? Are you setting the example with your attitude? But then he says, in faith, set the example in faith as well. And that's obeying God and following His word. Are you obeying God? Are you following His word? Are you seeking to live by what God expects from you? Set the example in that as well. Set the example. Then he says, lastly, in verse 12 here, be the example in purity. Impurity. Young people, I can't stress enough, keep your heart, your mind, and your body pure before God. Keep yourself sexually pure and reserved for marriage. Don't throw away your purity just for a few moments of pleasure. The Bible says again in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Young people, it seems like so often that that is the one thing that young people are so willing to throw away just at the drop of a hat. Even if everyone else doesn't do it, keep yourself pure and don't let the devil trick you into thinking that you're missing out on something, because you're not. There's nothing more precious than being able to stand at the marriage altar and know that you have kept yourself pure without regrets and without reserves for the one that God has chosen for you as your husband or wife. Keep yourself pure. Set the example, even if no one else is doing it. And so as we consider these truths for new students this year, what does God expect? The first expectation that God wants from you is that you be an example. Set the example. Don't just follow the crowd in these areas. But notice number two, not only set the example, don't follow the crowd, but number two, flee temptation, don't stick around to see what it's about. Flip over just a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Remember, same person is being written to here, Timothy, as a young man. And notice what verse 22, it says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts, those desires, those passions, those urges that overwhelm at times, that raise up. Don't give in to them if they are contrary to the Word of God. Flee youthful lust. The idea of fleeing is what? Get out of there as quickly as possible. Just as if the building was on fire and you were trying to escape, you're getting out of there as quickly as possible. It's that type of urgency. The truth is, as you go to school, especially as you progress up through the grades, there's going to be more and more opportunities for temptation to sin. Temptation will come at you from many different ways. It may be a friend pulling out their phone and say, hey, look at this. It may be someone who stops you in the parking lot and says, hey, I got something good for you here. Why don't you try this? You say, does that happen in schools? Unfortunately, yes. But the temptations, the opportunities to sin will be abundant. But the question is, what are you going to do when that happens? And God's expectation is that you will flee them, get out of there as quickly as possible. Don't stick around and say, well, let me just see what it's about first. Let me see about it. No. Young people, there are some things in life that you absolutely don't need to know by experience. Don't think you've got to experience it to know it. Keep your innocence about certain things. That is perfectly fine. Again, may not always be the easy thing, may not always be the popular thing, but it is what God expects and what God desires for you. Flee temptation and get out of there as quickly as possible. Hold your place here. Actually, you don't need to hold your place here, but turn to Genesis chapter 39. And God has given us an excellent example of what that looks like through another young man by the name of Joseph. a young man by the name of Joseph. And just as a little bit of backstory here, Joseph was the second youngest son in a family of 12. His father Jacob there, he was the favorite. His father had showed him more love than others, and that was wrong in and of itself in that, but it made his brothers jealous. They sold him into slavery, sent him off to Egypt, and in Egypt, he was bought by a man by the name of Potiphar, who was a captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the Bible says in Genesis 39 and verse 1 that Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And verse 2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Notice verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. And verse 4 says that that Potiphar made Joseph the head over all of his house. He was in charge of everything, running all the business, overseeing everything that he did. The Bible says that Potiphar didn't even know what was his resources, his wealth. He just left it all to Joseph because he was trustworthy. The Lord was with him. He honored the Lord. And so he knew that he could trust Joseph to do that. But notice what happens here. The Bible says at the end of verse 6, it says, Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. He was good-looking as a young man, is what that means. Okay? And notice what happens here. In verse 7, it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. She was trying to get him to commit immorality. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not, or he doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice verse 10, and it came to pass that she spake to Joseph day by day. So there's the constant temptation to sin. Notice what he did. He hearkened not to her to lie by her or to be with her. Verse 11 says that there was a time when Joseph went into the house to do his normal business that none of the other men in the house were there. And verse 12 says, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now understand there, what it's talking about is they would have an outer cloak over their main garment, kind of like a coat. And so the idea is she grabbed him by that coat, and so he just left that coat with her and got out of there just as quickly as possible. But notice what Joseph did. Verse 10, he didn't listen to her. He did everything possible to not even be near her or be with her. And in verse 12, the one time that she did catch him alone, the Bible says Joseph fled. He ran. He got him out of there as quickly as possible. Young people, that's exactly what God wants you to do when temptation comes your way. Don't stick around because you're curious. Don't say, well, maybe just a little bit. Let me just see. No, don't even consider it. Just get out as quickly as possible. Whatever the temptation is, flee the temptation. Don't stick around to see what it's about. You say, well, makes me look like a sissy. That's fine. Rather to be a sissy on this earth than be strong in God's sight. So flee temptation. As I said before, not everything has to be experienced. You don't have to know by trying. Take God at His word and flee the temptation. But notice number 3. We've seen that God expects you as a young person to set the example. Don't just follow the crowd. He wants you to flee temptation. Don't stick around to see what it's about. But notice number 3, God wants you to spend time in God's word. Don't neglect it. Turn to Psalm 119, if you would, please. Almost right in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 9 is where we will begin. Psalm 119 and verse 9. One of the key characteristics of this psalm, not only is it the longest one in the Word of God, But almost every verse makes reference to the Word of God in some form or another. God's Word is called the law of the Lord. It's called God's statutes. It's called His precepts. It's called His Word, His commandments, His judgments, His testimonies. All of those words are synonyms for the Bible, for God's written Word. And notice in verse number 9 here, Psalm 119 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Or how can a young man have his way, keep his way clean? How can he live and do what's right? Is the idea here. Notice what it says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Verse number 16, or verse 15, he says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight in myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Young people, the only way that you are going to be able to set the example and not follow the crowd, the only way that you are going to be able to flee temptation and not stick around to see what it's about, is by spending time in God's Word to know what God wants you to do when those situations come up. Spend time in God's Word. Read the Bible. Pray. Seek God's guidance and God's wisdom for your day. That gives you the strength that God wants to give you to be able to not follow the crowd, to be able to say no to temptation to sin. But if you neglect God's Word, you're neglecting the source of strength that God has given you to be able to do that. And if you try to do it in your own strength, by your own sheer willpower, you will fail every time. You're never too young to start reading the Bible. Never too young to make it a habit to start reading the Bible, to pray to God and ask Him for guidance. The truth is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that should be something that you do every day. Couple things here that this section of Scripture says, verses 9 through 16. God's Word is important because in verse 9, that's what helps us get rid of the sin in our life and be able to live the way that God wants us to. God's Word, the Bible says, is like a mirror. It shows us what's wrong in our heart and in our soul, the things that God doesn't want to be there. It shows that to us. And then we can choose. We have the choice. Okay, am I going to take care of that? Am I going to ignore it and just continue on the way that I want to? We have the choice, but God gives us the tool from it. In verse 11, it says, "God's word will keep us from sin. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." God's desire for you as a young person is to read His word, to memorize it, to meditate on it. The word meditate there is just think on those truths. Think about what it says. Think about what it means. Think about how it applies to you. And then live by it. Don't forget it. That may mean on school days, young people, it may mean just getting up a little bit earlier just to be able to read the Scriptures a little bit. It doesn't have to be a 2 or 3 hour thing before you go, but a few minutes early. Take 10 minutes. Read God's Word and ask Him for strength for the day. Or it may mean reading and praying before you go to bed at night. Whatever it is, I believe in the morning is best. It helps set the stage for the day. But the point is, don't neglect it, no matter what. Read God's Word. Spend time in it. Don't forsake it. Because let's be honest, when the schedules get busy and you're running around, got to be here, got to go here, got to do that, what's the first thing that goes? It's often the Word of God. My time in it. Well, I don't have time for that. I'll come back to it. And then you never get back to it. Whatever you do, don't forsake God's Word. Because as I said before, the more you neglect God's Word, the more susceptible you will be to temptation and sin. But God has given you all that is needed here in His Word. Read it, learn it, and obey it. And so God expects you to spend time in His Word. God wants you to spend time in His Word. That's the only way that you're going to be able to set the example and flee temptation. But then notice lastly, number 4, the last expectation that God has for us is this. Prioritize church. Don't forsake it. Prioritize church. Don't forsake it. Look at Exodus chapter 33, if you would, please. It's the second book in the Bible there. Exodus chapter 33. And we have an interesting statement made here in Exodus chapter 33. If you've noticed, every one of these passages that we've looked at this morning are all specifically addressed to young people, young men, your youth, and this is no different. Here in Exodus 33, and we're going to start in verse 7. We'll read down through verse 11. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 7. The Bible says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he, Moses, turned again unto the camp." But notice this last phrase, "But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." A little bit of setting for this. The nation of Israel has come out of Egypt. Moses has led them off. They're camped at the base of Mount Sinai, where God had said, "I will meet with you. I'm going to give you my law," which the Ten Commandments are a part of that law. God said, "I will give you my law and my expectations for you as a nation. Here's how I want you to live." And at that time, God would also give him the plans for the tabernacle, which would be a permanent, say permanent, it was a tent, but it would be the permanent place in the camp of Israel where God's presence would be, where they would go to offer sacrifices, where they would go to worship God. That's what the tabernacle was. Now, this tabernacle that's mentioned here is not the tabernacle that God gave Moses the plans for. This was just a tent that Moses used at this time, a place where he would meet with God. So even though it says tabernacle, the word there is simply tent. Okay, this is a place where Moses would go. But this is what takes place after the golden calf. You say, "What's the golden calf, Pastor?" That's when Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments. All the people of Israel saw that Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and they said, "Well, Moses is gone. We haven't heard from him in 40 days. You know, who's going to lead us now to, you know, the promised land?" They said, "Aaron, what are you going to do about it?" Aaron was Moses' brother, and he said, "Give me all your gold. We'll make an idol here, a golden calf. We'll worship it. That's going to be the God that's going to lead us into the promised land." Really rather foolish when you think about it in that light. But that's what they did. And the Bible says they worshiped that golden calf. They sinned a great sin. And so this is right after that. Moses takes that tabernacle, that place where he meets with God, sets it up outside the camp. And the Bible says that everyone who sought the Lord went to that place, went to that tabernacle that Moses had set up. The idea was that was the place where they were going to meet with God. That was the place where God's presence would be. God spoke with Moses there. That's where they would go to hear from God and to worship him. And notice what it says here. It's almost as a footnote on the end of verse 11. It says, "Joshua, who was a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." There's not a lot of other context that tells us what that means, but I think we can see from both Joshua's character as well as the context of this passage that Joshua recognized the importance of being in the place where God was worshipped. Even as a young man, he realized that being where God was worshipped was an important priority. Bible says he stayed there. God also gives us a command to do the same thing here, even in our New Testament era. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we have a command from God to not forsake gathering together with other believers in the local church. Hebrews 10, 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging, challenging, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In Hebrews there, the assembling of ourselves together is gathering in the local church. That's clear from the context in Hebrews. So you say, what's the point here, Pastor? The point is that even as a young man, Joshua recognized the importance of being in the place where God was worshipped. And as a young person here, heading off to school, starting back, prioritize being in church. Don't neglect it. Don't forsake it. That's a challenge for all of us, but as a young person especially. As you start back to school, things are going to get busy. Things are going to get crazy. As you start back, schedules start, and then all of a sudden you've got, oh, this sport on this day, or cadets on this day, or you've got this club on this day, and this, that. And if you're not careful, sooner or later, your schedule's so full that everything is taking up your time, and there's no time left for the church and coming to church. Let me tell you, give you a something that has helped me over the years. I saw it modeled by my parents. I've seen it modeled by many. And it's something that we have tried to do as a family ourselves. Instead of trying to plan church around all the other activities that are in your schedule, make church the non-negotiable and plan the other activities around church. Prioritize it. You say, well, is it really that big a deal if we miss an occasional time for this sport or that sport or whatever? It may not seem that way at the moment. But understand the little decisions that are made now lead to big habits later on that define who you become in the end. Again, I'm thankful for the example that my parents set. When I was 16, right in the middle of high school, I started working for a local garden center landscaping outfit and worked a lot of long hours, especially during the summer. That was our peak season as we were installing, you know, flower gardens and landscaping and cutting lawns and all that and working in the store too. And it was busy time. And one thing that my parents made clear as I took the job was, okay, work does not keep you out of church. Doesn't matter if it's regular Sundays, if it's special services or whatever. And I'm thankful that my employer understood that. But that was a pattern and an expectation that my parents had, that was a non-negotiable. And one of the things that lawn and garden center had too was we had a softball team, a company softball team. And we would compete in city leagues and against other organizations in town. And but one of the things that they often did was they had practices on Sunday. Or they had the games on Wednesday night, the same time that midweek service was. But I still had to be in church for the service times. And then if they were still practicing or still playing afterwards, then I would go and be there for what I could. And that was what was able to be done at that time. And yeah, sometimes it meant I didn't get to play as much as maybe I would have wanted to. But in the end, I'm very glad that my parents taught me to prioritize church and make that the non-negotiable in my schedule. Again, big deal at the time. Didn't seem like it. But as I look back now, I see the importance of it, and I'm glad that they did. And God wants us to prioritize Him in our life. If we know Him as our Lord and Savior, God should come first in every area. Again, first in our day, that's why we prioritize reading God's Word, prioritize being in church. God deserves it. And again, if we're not careful, we pack so much in that either we miss church completely or we're so tired from everything else that it's like, well, I just can't go because I don't have it in me anymore. What's the priority? And I say that just as a challenge to all of us, because that is so easy for that to happen in our lives. But prioritize God's word. Prioritize the local church. Young people, youth night. Being in church, you need the encouragement. You need the help with one another. That's going to give you the encouragement, the strength to keep on living for the Lord. We all need it. So there's more that we could say, but I believe these four expectations that we've seen from God's word really show us what God wants from young people. As you start off the new school year, keep these in mind. And understand, young people, these four truths are not just for the classroom only. But God wants to see you do these in your home, in your daily life, in everything. As I said at the beginning of the message, although I'm challenging specifically the young people here today, understand that these are truths that God wants all of us to live by, not just young people. These are God's expectations for us, that He wants us to set the example and not just follow the crowd. He wants us to flee temptation and not just, well, dabble in it and see what will happen. He wants us to spend time in God's Word and not neglect it. He wants us to prioritize church and not forsake it. And so the question for us today, young person and older person alike, the question for us is this: are we living according to God's expectations? Or are we just coasting along with what's easy or what's convenient to us? You must choose, and it is a choice. You must choose to follow God's expectations and not just what's popular or easy. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Heads are